Good morning. It's great to be with you. Look forward to the time together as we continue on in the Word. Before I start, though, I would just like to say there are a couple of books I just would like to bring to your attention. The first one is the book, The Pastoral Epistles by Homer Kent. I mentioned this before we started the series in 1 Timothy. It's going to be covering both 1 and 2 Timothy, a great study resource. I use that myself as I study. If you don't have a copy of it yet and you'd like it, just let our secretary, Julie, know about it, and we can get that for you. The other book I just want to let you know about is a book called Paul's Vision for the Deacons. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start in the book of 1 Timothy a series of 4 weeks on the deacons' ministry. And again, if you don't have this book and you'd like to have it, let us know and we'll get it to you. So I just want to let you know about these two great resources this morning. I'd like to, at this time, go ahead and do the scripture reading for today, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses. I invite you to open that up with me. Let's read it together, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord says to us from this great passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to go to your tremendous word and learn from it. Lord, we do pray that you'll help our minds to be attentive. Lord, I pray you'll help me to speak the words you want me to speak. We just thank you so much, Lord, for this time together today. We thank you for the time and song that we've enjoyed, and we look forward to the time of the Lord's Supper. But for right now, Father, we just commit to you our time in the Word. Please teach us as we continue on in seminary training from your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across World Magazine just recently where a quote from it caught my attention. Let's see if it catches yours. "Did you ever wonder how you would have acted if you had been caught up in one of those difficult times in history? The American Revolution? The flu of 1918? Do you hope you would have been one of the brave, helpful ones? Here's your chance." That's from Christy Karras. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we look at the news right now, and we have a lot of news about the virus of the pandemic. We have social isolation that so many are going through, economic stress that we're hearing about, and then, of course, political unrest. All these things and more. Yet, as we go to God's Word, especially right here, we see that these things that I just mentioned are not what Paul addresses. Now, Paul knew about difficulty. Make no mistake about it. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And he was shipwrecked. He knows difficult times. And yet, his difficult times weren't what he focused on. I just want to review briefly this book of 1 Timothy and the weeks that we've covered so far. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first couple of verses, it was a greeting from Paul to Timothy, the one who he wrote this Epistle 2. In verses 3 through 11, he instructed Timothy not to let those who were there in Ephesus carry about strange teaching. And then verses 12 to 17, which Chris Cheek spoke on, it was Paul's tremendous testimony of grace. And last week, Scott shared from verses 18 to 20 about how much Paul loved the church. And why he spoke to Timothy about what was going on at Ephesus. Now, this morning, as we continue on in this book, I want you to notice that first, in this passage, chapter 2, verse 1, we see this phrase, first of all. First of all. Now, I counted throughout this book, there are 16 different, or roughly 16 different agenda items or things that Paul wanted to talk to Timothy about as it regards the church, and especially those who are at Ephesus. And we're going to take a look at the first one today. Now, our sermon in a sentence is this. A biblical worldview of evangelism was given for the church. Let me repeat that. A biblical worldview of evangelism was given for the church. We're going to focus on that as we go through this scripture together today. The first item I want you to notice as it relates to the biblical worldview of evangelism is this. There is prayer for all. Prayer for all. We see this in the first two verses where I just repeat this again. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, notice the first part of this, verse 1, after he says, first of all, of this first of many items he's going to bring to Timothy, Paul says, I urge. Now, other words for that might be, I implore, I exhort, I beseech you. Now, in our day, we have people who are urging us to wear a mask, to stay 6 feet away, as far as the social distancing goes. There's urging going on in our day. But here, Paul is urging this dear man Timothy about what we're about to consider. And what he's talking about here is prayer. He says, I urge, first of all, that entreaties. And what we're going to see here, these aren't really portions of prayer or stages of prayer. This is really attitudes of prayer that I want us to catch the essence of. He talks, first of all, about entreaties. What is an entreaty? It's recognizing that you have a need. Now, there are needs today. There's the virus. There's financial needs. There are things like just wisdom for decisions you're making. And, of course, the greatest need is that of lostness. Maybe a friend or a family member who doesn't know Christ. That's the greatest need. An entreaty, then, is coming to God, recognizing a need. But then you see also that he talks about prayers, and that's a general word for it. And these overlap. But the idea about prayers is this. It has the idea, and Kent, in his book, talks about this idea of worship and reverence of God. In other words, not just having the need, entreaty, but is going to the one who can answer that need. That's God. We come to him in worship and reverence. We come before him. And then we notice that he mentions and petitions. Now, what are petitions? The idea was going to a king for help, going to someone for help, but not just going to them for help, but it's beseeching them, asking them to help you in what it is that you need help for. Now, it can be for yourself, but the examples that were given in Scripture so often talk about people entreating God for others. So it's having a need. It's going to God with it. And it's asking him for help. These are sort of the aspects or the qualities of prayer that Paul is referring to. And finally, he talks about thanksgivings, which is the idea, and it's always appropriate to thank God. Always appropriate to thank God. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that ungodliness actually is being ungrateful. But just a question for you. When's the last time you've thanked God for something? I mean, apart from the meals that we pray for, right? When have we thanked God? It's so important. I was reminded and so thankful to God this week. There was a man I discipled down in Wiggins when we attended a church down there. And his name is Richard. And in the last couple of weeks, he texted me, or he actually called me and told me that his brother, Steve, had come down with the coronavirus. Now, he was on his way to the hospital in Greeley. And so we prayed for Steve for weeks now. Well, just this past week, and I might say that during that time, Steve was put on a ventilator. It was really serious. It was touch and go with him. But I just got a text from Richard in the last couple of days saying, hey, praise the Lord. Steve's going home. The nurse said, this is remarkable. It's amazing. Well, I thank God at that time because I've been praying for Steve. Well, when do we thank God? We take prayers to him, but when they're answered, do we thank him? Do we thank him for who he is, for what he's done? Well, he goes on and he says in verse 1, if you look at that, we pray on behalf of just those you like, right? Is that what that passage says? No. It says for all men. We need to be praying for all men. And quite a statement there. Now, it's convicting when you realize that many times apart from ourselves, how many other people do we pray for? One, two, maybe our family? Oh, we need to pray for all men. He goes on to say, too, for kings. And I want to stop right there. In Romans chapter 13, when we did our series there, we found out that God wants us to be respectful of our government and to follow their orders and to be good citizens because God has placed them there. It's interesting, Paul doesn't pray for a change in government at that time. He prayed that the government would do that which is right. He said, pray for governor, to pray for the kings. That was the chief leader. And of course, for all those in authority. Now I think about our situation. We have, of course, a president. We have a governor. We have our local leaders. We need to be praying for them. I read this past week that Christian writers of the second and third century spoke often about how often the church prayed for the government leaders of their time. No, it was a conviction to me. I mean, I have been lately praying because I know what a turmoil they're in, but may I pray for them regularly. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil life. Now, there are two battles going on here that Paul refers to. One is that they may lead a tranquil life. That means an undisturbed life. This is speaking about what comes to us from the outside. I think about our times right now. We are disturbed. We can't get together. Jobs have been shut down. People are in great financial hurt. There are people physically who are being affected by this virus. We are living in disturbed times. But Paul says that we need to pray so that we may lead a tranquil or an undisturbed life. He also goes on to say that we might lead a quiet life. That is, speaking more of an internal battle that we have, this idea here of quiet is that we are well-ordered. There inside of us, we're not, there's a reliance upon God. There's a seeking him out. There's the idea of being productive, if you will. We're not in inner chaos. And so Paul's praying, says we need to be praying so that we may lead a tranquil life and quiet in all godliness. The idea there is that our relationship with God is what it should be. And then it says with dignity. And dignity is speaking about our relationship with others. So we need to be praying that God keeps her from being disturbances, that he would be with our leaders, that it would help calm that. That we ourselves would be well-ordered, that we might live in godliness and in dignity. Of course, we need to be praying for our leaders too, that they would come to know Christ as well. So, tremendous challenge Paul gives. And he opens up the section on worldview of evangelism by talking about the importance of praying and praying for all. I want to move on to the next point we see in verses 3 through 5, and that's this. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're going to learn so much about God in these next two points that we make today. Just listen and learn. Tremendous truths about our God. Verses 3 to 5, just to repeat these again, just to keep them fresh in our mind, says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you could describe a beautiful picture of what it looks like for man to relate to God, what would that beautiful picture look like? Well, it's interesting to me that as verse 3 opens up, Paul writes, this is good. You know what that good means? It means beautiful. This is beautiful to God and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Chapter 1, verse 1 talks about God being our Savior. Again, it's repeating this theme of our Heavenly Father who is our Savior. What a beautiful picture it is of him. And notice that it says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice what it is, verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's a beautiful picture of how God would have us relate to Him? It's that we would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what kind of knowledge are we talking about? Some translations put it as full knowledge. The word is epignosis. Now, it's even a greater, a fuller knowledge than the word that's so often used in Greek of knowledge, gnosis. You've heard of Gnostics. The Gnostics were called that because of this word. But this is a fuller, a greater knowledge based on our relationship with Christ. And so this is what God wants us to have, is to be saved and to have the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5 tells us some truths about God which are incredible. It starts out by saying this about God, one God. Now that's the theme of the Old Testament. Israel knew that they served one God. It was a monotheistic faith. It's so different from the polytheistic religions of so many people around them. God was one. But then we go on to see a truth which is really a theme of the New Testament, and that's this. There is one mediator between God and men. One mediator between God and men. I came across a passage this week that was very interesting to me. We all know about Job, the man of God who struggled with trouble in his day, and trying to make sense of what he'd been through. And notice his words in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, where Job says, Job is speaking about God. He says this, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." You see, Job was troubled that God was not a man. How could he understand? How could he be the go-between? But guess what? In Christ, this desire of Job was accomplished. In Christ, Jesus became that man. He was the mediator between God and men. And it goes on to say, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus fulfilled this role of a mediator as a man. You see, Job's cry of his heart is answered in Jesus. Hey, we do have a God who became man for our benefit, and how beautiful that is. Well, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But then we see another truth about God, which is incredible in understanding a proper worldview, and that's this. We see this in 1 Timothy 3:6. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. I want to just read this verse again, where Paul says to Timothy in verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus gave himself. That is, he granted himself. He offered himself. He put himself there. He placed himself there for us. Let me ask you a sobering question. Where do you go? Where do you place yourself when things are difficult? Where do you place yourself? The Apostle Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas betrayed him for money. The other disciples, they fled. Where was Jesus? He was placed on the cross. He placed himself. I know the Roman soldiers put him there and they attached him, but he put himself in that position to be placed on the cross for us. That's our Savior. He gave himself as a ransom. That ransom is money that's used to free a slave. The word that's used here is actually a stronger word. We get some indication of what Jesus did in this idea of ransom when we read a couple of passages. Matthew 20, 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, Jesus didn't come to this world to be served, but he placed himself as a servant, but as a crucified servant. What a Savior. And then Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." That idea of propitiation is that Jesus wanted to put us in a good standing before God. to be pleasing to him, but that could only take place as he took our place on the cross. You see, the satisfaction God has with us is because of the propitiatory work of Christ as he hung for us on the cross. And it says, goes on to say, ransom for all. Now some get nervous about this word all. Some think that by that we may be implying universalism, but that's not what we mean. Not that everybody's saved because of this. No. Remember, the same author who gave us Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, that talks about God's election of us and being predestined, is the same author who's writing this about Jesus coming and being a ransom for all. I just want to read all these words that when we think about all in this passage, just to review them with you. First of all, I urge that all entreaties may be prayer on behalf, may be made on behalf of all men, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator, goes on to say, and then verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus again, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, the thing we have to understand with this passage, sometimes people find this a real struggle, is the author's intent, Paul's intent in Romans 8. He was speaking of the believer and what God does for the believer. And there's great hope with that. And that should be very faith-building to a believer in Jesus Christ. But the intent here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is Paul is helping Timothy help the church understand what a proper worldview is for evangelism. And the church needs to know these truths about God. And then Paul is, we're going to get on to the next point, which will help this even be even clearer. This needs to be proclaimed to others as well. So these are great truths that we need to hold very dear and share with other people. It goes on to say the testimony given at the proper time. That proper means in his time. Galatians 4:4 talks about being in the fullness of time when the time was right. This testimony was given. Well, we see that as we take a look at a worldview, we need to pray for all. We know, though, that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ died, gave himself as a ransom for all. But the final point is this. God places preachers and teachers of the gospel in the church. We see this in verse 7. God places preachers and teachers of the gospel in the church, where Paul says, "For this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." For this, what is he talking about? The testimony that came at the proper time. The truths about our God. The gospel message is stated in verses 3 to 6. He says, I was appointed. Now when we talk about appointed, many people talk about the word ordained, which had the idea for many of a formal ceremony, to a solemn duty, laying your hands on someone. That's been the way it's been applied for a long time. But you know what it meant when it was given? Paul meant, for I was simply placed. I was placed where I was. Talking about God putting him where he was. Now we know when we take a look at other New Testament passages that talk about the body of Christ, whether it's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, God has placed the believers in the body where he wants them. But Paul here was appointed, he said, first of all, as a preacher. What is that? It's a proclaimer. It's a herald. It's someone who, well, I'm going to say this in our times. It was a good reporter. What do I mean by a good reporter? I'm not talking about someone who's editorializing. I'm talking about someone who is giving the news as it is, who speaks the truth. Or it's like a public address announcer at the stadium who should be giving you factual information about what's going on so people can follow the events and better understand what's taking place. In the time that Paul wrote it, in ancient times, the idea of a herald was someone who brought news. They didn't have newspapers then. They didn't have the internet like we do. And so there was a herald who would come. It was an official messenger who would give the news. And that's what Paul deemed himself. It's what he was called to be by God. And then an apostle. Now, this is unique to Paul. You and I are apostles today. But Paul was called as an apostle. And that was what he That was the position, the office in which he served. And then finally, a teacher, as a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, to the Jewish people of that time, unless a Gentile became a Jew and went through everything to become a Jew, and there was a lot entailed with that, they weren't really God's people. But Paul came to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember in Romans, he talks a lot about God giving his gospel message to the Jew and to the Gentile. Paul came to be this teacher of the Gentiles in faith. That means, talking about again, in faith in Christ. And then, of course, it says, in truth. Paul was not one who used his words to hide the truth. Paul was not someone who used his words to change the truth. Paul was not one who used his words to deny the truth. He spoke the truth straightforward. And we need to as well. Well, what's an application for us today? What do we take from this passage that can be applied to our lives? Well, three applications I just would like to share briefly with you. The first one is a question. And it's a question to those who aren't yet Christians. And the question is this: will you be saved today? Will you be saved today? You see, the phrases that Paul uses, God desires all men to be saved. That means there are people who are lost. In fact, sadly, most people who are lost. And it goes on to say, and come to the knowledge of the truth. That means that God understands that most don't have the knowledge of the truth, if you will. And I want to say this kindly, they're ignorant of the truths, of the deep truths that are found in Christ. And he goes on to say, too, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, if someone's being purchased from slavery, that means people must be enslaved. Are you enslaved to sin? Are you enslaved and you can't do right? You know that you're wrong before God? You see, these things that God desires that men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, but those are implying that people aren't. People are lost. People don't know the truth about God. People are enslaved, if that's you today. I want to call upon you to repent, to turn from that condition and seek your forgiveness in Christ. Ask him to save you from your sin. Oh, my friend, you can do that today, and I beg of you to do that today. That's the only application that makes sense if you don't know Jesus Christ yet. Please, I plead with you to be born again today. Come to faith in Jesus today. Call upon him to save you today. Well, maybe you have come to know Christ as your Savior, and with that I rejoice and I thank God about. But what about for you? Well, I want to encourage you to pray for all. Just as Paul encouraged Timothy to encourage the people there in Ephesus, pray for all. You know, one that said, we can't pray too broadly. We really can't. We can't pray too broadly. In Acts 2:42, we're told that in the early church, they gave themselves to praying while they were together. They were in homes. They didn't have church buildings like we do today, but they prayed with each other. They constantly did that. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that he prayed for the dear Thessalonians continually. I think of dear people in our church family. I think of the Lindstroms. I think of the Giles. And by the way, we had our dear sister Pat go to be with the Lord just recently. But I think of them. I think of the DeVitas. For years, they and others had a weekly prayer meeting where they got together and prayed for this church. We exist today because of the faithful prayers of God's people through the decades. I think even currently, we have Lacey Jost, who does a women's prayer group, and I know they're restricted somewhat now, but they're praying for missionaries, and they're praying for other things, and that's such a great example for us. I know it might be awkward to you right now, but you don't have to be together to pray for someone. You can pick up a phone, or as weird as this might sound to you, you could do a Zoom call with a group of people and do a group Zoom meeting together, prayer meeting together, and listen. As we're preparing for coming back together, we really understand that the first way to do that is going to be probably in small groups. So be thinking about when you get back to your small group about how you have an opportunity to pray for all. What a great opportunity when it comes to the Great Commission and praying about for our nation and our world. I encourage you to be thinking about that and anticipating that. You can pray with your family right now. But oh, God's people, may we pray for all. This week, as I've been studying this, has just been setting on fire my own spirit to pray more fervently and for more people. God's people need to be praying for all. So important. The final application is this. Tell others the truth of the gospel. Tell others the truth of the gospel. Listen, the Lord has taken the Apostle Paul to be with him right now. He's not here anymore. And the original apostles, they've gone to be with the Lord. But God has placed others in this body, others who can tell others about him. You know, I've been thinking this past week about some of the dear people that God has placed in my life who really encouraged me in the area of evangelism. I think of Ron Smithgall, a man I served with as a pastor here for a number of years. He talked about lifestyle evangelism, and he lived it. He would tell me about witnessing to his next-door neighbor who would come over and talk to him about spiritual things. He talked about lifestyle evangelism, and he lived it. I think about Robert Storrs. Robert Storrs was a campus minister who worked with me when I was back in college at Colorado State University. And he used to love to do surveys at the start of the semester. And then he would take the information from those surveys, and he and I would go door to door. Not just me, but others from that Baptist Student Union would go door to door. We'd knock on doors and seek to have a chance to invite him to our meetings and share with him the gospel. I think of men like Dean Shepherd. He was my pastor at Wiggins when we lived there. And he gave me the opportunity to go share with one of my high school friends. And Dean was sharing the gospel with him as I was talking through it with him. And my high school classmate came to faith in Christ. Why? Just because we took time to go visit my friend. It was awesome. And then I think of guys like Bob Block and our own church family. I've had a chance to be with him as he had a chance to lead a group of girls as they prayed to receive Christ in Haiti. And I've seen him reach out to a neighbor. These just friendliness is what I see in Bob that just opens up the door to share the gospel. And then I think of a man by the name of Paul Giles who's gone to be with the Lord several years ago. Many of you know who he is. But we would go to mission trips up to Canada and he would tell us this. He would say, listen, the mission trip doesn't start when we get up in Canada to one of the villages. As we're going up, you look for opportunities to share the gospel. And sure enough, as we went up, he would be at someone at the gas pump as we were filling up the vehicles, and he would be sharing the gospel with them. Such a great example. Then I think of my own dad. He would take tracts to McDonald's or other businesses around town, and he would just give them to people. And then I think of Nate Harworth, who works with our youth, and I know he shares the gospel with so many. He has a good time with them. They have fun. He has a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And there have been young people who've responded to that. Now, I've mentioned a number of examples, but the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to reflect in your own life about different people you know who've shared Christ with others and how they've influenced you in the way that you shared Christ with others. Remember those examples and pray to God that we'll be faithful in using those examples of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We need to be praying for people, absolutely. We need to understand the truth of who our God is and who our Savior is, but then we can't just leave it there. We've got to share it. You want to know the biblical worldview of evangelism? Paul's told Timothy in these first few verses of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. I hope you've been encouraged and challenged by these passages as I have today. It's been a tremendous challenge to me. In these passages, a biblical worldview of evangelism has been given to us. Here's the question. Will you live it? Will you embrace it? Will you let this define your life? See, Paul wanted Timothy to make sure that the church in Ephesus was defined by this. And I pray to the Lord that the same thing would really define us here at Sterling Berean. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. I thank you for the Apostle Paul who was just sharing with Timothy what was so important to convey to the church at Ephesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be marked as a church, as a people who pray, who understand the saving nature of our God, who understand the ransom that our Savior paid, and who will tell others about it. It's simple, Lord. It's profound, but it's simple. May we live this very simple approach in our lives. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.